we're going to start a little series for a few weeks here on what community is, but more specifically on what community is in the context of the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah is an amazing book. It's mostly historical. It's mostly just kind of laying out what happened at a certain time. But it's really great. It's just for your personal study before I really dive into the sermon. If you want to really get a good grasp on the book of Nehemiah, read the book of Ezra as well. They overlap each other, and so they're meant to go together. And Ezra talks about Nehemiah, Nehemiah talks about Ezra. It'll help you understand the whole book a little bit better as we go through it. So let me pray, and we'll just dive right in. Father God, you're good. I just thank you for your mercies and just providing for us. And the fact that we're in a place like this right now is pretty insane to me. Thank you that you've blessed us in that way. Mostly we just thank you for your son and what he means to us and what he means to this community. And he is the driving force behind all that we are doing here and all that we are looking forward to doing in this community. Lord, I pray that we are joining your mission, not making up our own, but that we are working as co-laborers with you and what you are already doing. Mm. And so just thank you for these people, and just bless us this morning. It's in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so I don't know. I mean, we're a small group, so I know some of you more than others, and obviously, like, I know you pretty well, Seth. But I know some of you more know. So I don't know all of our church background history and what that looks like and kind of the stigmas that you may or may not have. But one thing I bet we can all kind of agree upon is this, is that the church is kind of weird. It's kind of a different thing. And I'm going to read kind of through some things, thoughts that I had about different things that I've seen. And don't hear me as I'm talking about it really say, oh, we're not these things and we're better than them. Okay, we're just getting started and figuring this out. We have no clout, but here's a few things that I see, right? And so here's a few things I've seen that I find interesting in church culture. For me, growing up, did not grow up in the church at all, besides Catholicism, basically. But that was because I was in private schools and they made me go every day. I really didn't have a whole lot of choice in that one. But even from a young age, it just seemed odd to me. I remember watching it and looking at it, and even as I got older, and even as I'm a pastor now, and was a pastor in really any church is larger than this church right now, but in a larger church, in a much larger church, it always struck me as interesting, all these people showing up on a Sunday morning, and they would sing these marvelous songs about how great their God was and how much they loved him and all these things. And then I would go live life with them, and I saw very little implication of what they had just sung or just nodded and said amen to. So in my mind, I was like, well, that's pretty dang hypocritical. And I wasn't any better. I was just saying, like, me too. But that's what I observed. That was pretty obvious to me from a really young age. For some, this is one I never understood, especially as you become an adult, is church as an obligation over a joy. Like, I'm showing up because if I don't, something bad might happen to me. That's silly. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I was lucky because I was in college. I don't even know how to explain this, but when I was in college, we went to a church that was not that fancy, did not do very much well. The music was horrible. College students would show up late, like, to church because they didn't want to hear the music. But they knew they got fed at the end of it. But there's this weird thing where, but we all loved it. Like, I really can't describe it. Like, the Holy Spirit had obviously done something to make this whole entire crew of college students. It was pretty wild because this was up in Gunnison, and you'd watch all these students leave campus, just like a cloud of them, and just walk to this church. And kids would talk about it like, we're so excited to be here this week. Like, I can't wait for church on Sunday. And that's kind of what that's when my faith really started to develop, is in that time period. So for me, to understand church as an obligation, like I have to do this, like it's a checklist, really doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, because just being frank, there's a whole lot more fun things you can do in the state of Colorado than sit here and listen to me. Like if you're just going for pure fun factor, that's going to be pretty low on the list. Maybe it's Seth's music. I don't know. But I noticed that was interesting to me. Something that's become really noticeable recently has been this: is that a lot of churches are more interested in serving the societal ills, like the things that are wrong in society, serving the homeless, doing those things which the Bible calls us to do, but really don't care very much at all about biblical doctrine. Like, that Jesus is God, you know, like, that doesn't really get said that often. They're doing a lot of things, but there's very little teaching from the Bible, which is odd to me because this is the reason that we even should want to do those things. Because if we really examine our hearts, how good are we? You know, our motivation is pretty, like, I know, like, before I was a believer, I volunteered to stuff, but I think it was kind of more selfish-driven than honestly actually trying to serve people. I want to be able to say that I helped poor people. Made me a better person in my mind. So that's an interesting dynamic to me. And then the last one is this, is some churches, which we could fall into this one pretty easily here, would be, are all about doctrine, but do not give a crap about the people standing outside. They read this, they love this, they will fight for things like this in a lot of areas, but there's very little implications into everyday life. And so those are just some things that I noticed, and there's more, but those are some things that I noticed. It's interesting about the church community culture. You know, you kind of fit into some of those, and you kind of go that way. And to be honest, I don't want to be any of those. I think I might want to be part of almost each one of those at some level. But ultimately, I don't think we as a small little church figuring these things out, I don't think we want to be put into a corner and defined by one area. And so, what I want to do is this, is in this little series we're going to do, is kind of help us develop almost a foundation of what biblical community actually looks like. Give us some sort of like baseline to go, okay, that's what that means to be in community. And community is one aspect of all of this. We'll teach all of these things, but we can only do one thing at a time, right? So that introduction took way too long because I have to be done in a half an hour. So, all right. So anyways, a book of the Bible that I think is this amazing insight into this is the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to be in chapter 2 is where we're going to be. If you need a Bible, there's some on the back table back there. You can go take one. It's not going to bother us. It's yours if you want to keep it. Those are there. But we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah, which is kind of towards the beginning. But before we get into chapter 2, where we're going to be in verse 17 and on from there, is I need to give us some background before we get into it. So God's people, Israel, that's who God's people are at this time, is the nation of Israel from Father Abraham, the descendants of there. That's the nation of Israel. And what we have is not very comfortable. And what we have is you have the nation of Israel, and if you read the Old Testament, it seems like a roller coaster ride of obedience, disobedience, obedience, disobedience, obedience, disobedience. Well, they've just fallen into a major area of disobedience, and God basically has allowed them to be captured by a empire called the Babylonians. And they've taken them into captivity, and so Jerusalem's in ruins. It's been taken over by the Babylonians. Most of the Jews have been taken to different cities run by the Babylonians and put into slavery, is what's going on. Now, Nehemiah, the guy who, we're not totally sure, we think he wrote maybe the first 6 chapters, but we think somebody actually wrote other parts of it as well. We don't know for sure, but basically, Nehemiah is who's the book is all about for the most part. But Nehemiah kind of got the hookup when everything went bad for the Israelites. In a way, if you're going to be a slave, working in the king's court is a pretty good deal. And Nehemiah, he has a job called the cupbearer. And what that job is basically, his job is to drink and eat everything before the king eats it. So if it's poison, he dies, not the king. That doesn't sound like a great job, but comparatively, I mean, he gets to live in the king's courts. He gets to be there. So he's there. And what's happened so far in this story is this, is that some guys have just come back from Jerusalem. And Nehemiah comes to his hometown. Maybe you don't love your hometown. I love my hometown. It was killing me if Cincinnati was in ruins. And, and this guy comes to me and says, what's it like there? What's the state of the people? And he and they just tell him, like, it's not good. It is in complete disarray. I mean, the walls are down. There's stuff burning. People can capture the city as they please, come and loot and pillage the whole city whenever they want. And just like probably any of us, it just breaks his heart. You know, the only thing I can think of in my head to relate it to might be watching the images of after Katrina came through New Orleans. Just kind of watching it and going, is this for real? Like these people are in peril. Like, this is not good. And so Nehemiah breaks down and he cries. And he loses it. And this is all in chapter 1. I encourage you to read it on your own time. And he decides, I have to do something. I'm not okay sitting by and letting this just happen. So what happens is Nehemiah goes to the king with his cup, and it says that he has a sad face, which he apparently had never had. And the king says, what's wrong with you, Nehemiah? And it says right there, he's like, and then I prayed to my God. And in there, and then he says, listen, this is Matt's paraphrase, by the way. He doesn't say, yo, listen, king. But he goes, listen, My city is down, and here's the deal. I'm giving you the abbreviated version. I want you to let me go there. And by the way, I want you to give me letters to give me safe passage. I want you to give me letters for the guy who manages the king's force to give me all the wood and all the supplies that I need to rebuild my city. I know that your empire tore it all down, but I want you to pay for it all to be built back up. Which, if this goes badly, this takes some serious guts, he could just be killed for this. Okay? So that's what happened. And here's the crazy thing. King's like, all right, gives him the letters, says, when are you coming back? He's like, I don't know. So he releases him to go and do this. So we're going to pick up the story in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, he's there, he's in Jerusalem, so he's speaking to who? He's speaking to the Israelites that have remained. Which, just so you know, I did some research on this. These are going to be some really common dudes who didn't get taken. Like, they're taking slaves and they're looking for the best people. We can leave these guys behind. Or people who escaped. That's basically who's left there. Okay? So he's talking to them. He's there now. And he's talking to these people who have been living in these ruins for a while. And he says, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand, my God, that had been upon me for good. And also the words of the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Okay. Speaking to the Israelites, he's there. These people have been sitting there. And he just basically, in like two sentences, motivated a whole group of people to come together to accomplish a massive mission. That's leadership. That's crazy leadership that Nehemiah had in this. But what I want us to grasp for this, if I have a thesis for us this morning, it would be this. And this is what I'm going to pull from the text and show you how it has implications in our lives. Okay? And here's what it is. God is calling you to be more than an individual consumer for the renewal of this community. Or you could say it this way. God is calling us to be something much greater than what we are by ourselves, to rebuild, in a sense, the biblical community that needs to exist in Boulder. Mm. Not saying biblical community doesn't exist here. I know good people doing good things in this community. We're workers joining in. Okay? But what I'm saying here is this, is saying there's something more here that has implication for us. This isn't just a cool story of great leadership. There's a lot here for us. So, why? What? Why should you care about being more than just an individual consumer of what we're doing right now? Well, why does that matter? Why should you even care? Well, I have three, and there's much more, but I have three for time's sake. One is this. When you join community, when you put yourself in a situation to work with people, and we'll get into some more of that in a minute, it provides a way out of trouble. Now, if we look into Nehemiah 2:17, he says, look at the trouble that you are in. Now, we could go, oh, I'm in trouble. Being out of trouble for me would mean that I'm rich. That's not what I'm going at here. What I'm going at here is that a lot of times our trouble comes purely out of disobedience to God. That's what happened with Israelites here. We see that prophesied about in Jeremiah 24:9. If you want to read that on your own time. Jeremiah says, like, from God, he says, listen, because you people have done this, you're going to be in some deep trouble. That's what he says to them. Because you're not listening to God. And if we're really honest about this, if we can really take a second, step back, remove ourselves from our pride, and go, how many times when I lay things out my way versus God's way, and I choose my way, which way usually ends up going better for you? I mean, just being honest here, that there isn't a whole lot that I do out of my own will that really turns out that great. When I was a kid, I grew up around a home. I love my family. I love my mom. I love them all to death. But like, for whatever reason, my family was like kind of like just a compulsive liar. we all did it, and it was just ridiculous. And it's something that God's just been breaking me over time. I have no idea why that was just running in my family, but it just was. And what I learned was how much pain that would cause. And I'm just dealing with something really basic here: lying versus not. God says, don't. We say, well, it'll make it easier. I mean, in all honesty, if you even take an example that simple and you really break it down, how does that usually work out for you? You end up having to cover things up. You end up having to lie more. And then when you get busted, people are hurt. They don't understand. And then they don't trust. And that's just simple. And I struggle with that every single day. So it provides a way out of trouble. Being a non-individual in a community allows people to speak into your life. It allows a movement to happen. It allows accountability. It allows things to happen that you probably just wouldn't do on your own. Okay? Two. Why? God's projects just flat out are too big for one person. Like, this thing can never be about one person. Do you understand that? Like, I guess in one sense it is, because it's all about Jesus, but even him, he's three people in himself, so whatever, because he's the Trinity, right? And so this thing has to be bigger than just you. And I'm not talking about the well. I'm talking about the church universal. I'm talking about what God is doing in this world. I mean, do you really think that you personally, like, it drives me insane, and it's just, I have friends who are here, and it just doesn't make sense to me, and it's just so foreign to me when they would sit there and they would look at me and they would tell me, like, listen, I don't need to be involved in a faith community. I don't need to be involved in a community of believers that love Jesus, because I got my Bible and I can do this on my own. Because y'all are hypocrites in there. Your culture's weird, like we just talked about, right? But listen, I'll just say this. I have a lot more on that, but I'm not going to go all into it because I could just get stuck there for hours. Biblically, there is zero context for your faith outside of community. There is zero context. You are acting physically, mentally, spiritually in opposition to what the Bible teaches if you say it's just going to be me by myself. I really don't know how else to put it any clearer, then that's what it's calling you to. It's calling you to be in this with people, which is scary and difficult. We have a saying that we throw out in our leadership meetings all the time, that loving people is inefficient. Right? Community is inefficient. Because here's the deal. Like, you might look at me up here at some point, which I don't, maybe you're probably not yet. I don't think I've proven anything to you, but like, oh, Matt might have his acting. Listen, at some point in this thing, I'm going to let you down, and I probably already have. These other guys, they're going to let you down. Our spouses, they will let you down. That is not an excuse to not be in community. That's more of an excuse to be in community, because then we can work through that, and then we can do it instead of just going and sitting in our separate corners by ourselves and having no identity and living this life where we go from Facebook friend, but actually have real friends. Okay? Trust me, I'm not against Facebook. It's bigger than one person. I think one of the greatest people in the Bible to lay this out for us is the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is a beast, okay? Like, there's dudes in the Bible, but Apostle Paul's like one of the dudes that's kind of up there. We joke all the time, talk about this, where he's the guy who throws his rag in a bowl, people rush to touch it because it heals them. I'm not doing that. I don't know if any of you are. But, like, he just walked into places and just told people to get up and start walking if they were lame. He rebuked Peter in the Bible. Like, you know, on this rock I will build my church. Jesus said that to him. Yeah, Paul rebuked him. So Paul's pretty much a stud. I'm just going to go out there and say that. He's got his stuff together. But Paul, as studly as he was, as beastly as he was, totally understood that this was far too big for him. Check this out. In Acts 13, he involves Barnabas, John, Simon, Lucius, and Menean. That's just a couple right there, right off the start. Gets in the mission field. You, and you. Come with me. I need your help. In Acts 15 through 16, he adds Timothy, Judas, and Silas. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 12, he says this. He's talking to them. He says, prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. He's like, you need to bring more people into this. You need to keep bringing people into this because we're interested in actually reaching more people with this. We're interested in sharing the message of Jesus, his redemptive nature, with more and more and more. Okay? So, really big deal is that God's projects are just too big for one person. So, God is calling you to be more than an individual consumer for the renewal of Boulder. Okay? Number three is this. God is using people to accomplish his will already, and he wants you to be involved in it. You know that there's people in this valley who've been praying for years and years and years for, in a sense, revival, outbreak of love of Christ to fill this area? I know for a fact that there's a group of guys that have been meeting since the 1960s at a small Baptist church over here. Love Jesus. Very different than us, but they love Jesus. They're good people. Love the Word. They're believers. I love them to death, and I've talked to them. But they've been meeting every week since the 1960s, praying for that to happen here. There's people been here doing this for a long time. We're not, like, inventing something new here. But God really wants us to join him in that. In Nehemiah 2:18... he wants this unstoppable will of God. And here's the crazy thing is that God will use anything and everything to accomplish his will. He has unlimited resources. Do you understand that? Like, I mean, just trying to wrap our minds around that, that, like, he's not like, oh man, I need some more people. Like, in our story, in Nehemiah 2:18, who does he use? He uses a king who worships other gods to accomplish his will. Right? You don't believe me that God uses literally whoever and whatever he wants? One of my favorite stories in the Bible, I won't go rant too long, is in Numbers. God uses a donkey to talk to a guy to correct him. Okay? Like, you really think that we're that important or that God's will is unstoppable if we don't do something right. It's not true. God, in this case, like, the guy just didn't get where he was supposed to go, and the donkey was trying to save him, and he just keeps hitting his donkey, and eventually his donkey turns around and looks at him and goes, why do you keep hitting me? Don't you know I've been good to you for all these years? Oh yeah, and by the way, there's an angel of the Lord standing there who's going to kill you if you keep going. It's a cool story. You should read to your kids sometime. It's a really cool story. But God will literally use anything and everything to accomplish his will. But the question is, will we join him in that? Or will we be enemies of that? We talked about this a few weeks ago, that, and I'll just recap it just in case you weren't here, is that God's purpose, God has a purpose that should be refreshing and reassuring to you. But his purpose is this, as we said, it was to bring shalom to all things. Shalom meaning a much bigger word than peace, but generally breaks into the peace. It means bringing all things back together for himself. That the things that are broken, which we can all admit, look around and look outside and tell me, is it not broken? I mean, like, I get updates on my phone. Like, I accidentally signed up for, like, news updates, like alerts. I had to get rid of it because my phone constantly was buzzing with this many people dead, shooting here, earthquake here. I mean, just Keep going. I was like depressing me. I had to take it off it, that it's broken. But God's desire is ultimately to bring peace and bring everything back to himself, which is shalom. And then the crazy part in what we said then was in 2 Corinthians 5:20 is that his plan to accomplish that is through you. Not because you're that great, but because he loves you. And so 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that you have been made an ambassador for Christ. And that you've been given a ministry of reconciliation. Which reconciliation is bringing all things back. That it is our job. And if we aren't participating, then we're acting in disobedience to God. And that's sin. It's a crap. Like, you know, come on, give me a break here. Like, I you can just lay them out how many sins I have. And that's one of them. But understanding that we need to be walking in his purpose and joining him in that. Okay? Cool. So how? How? That's why. And I'm sure I could go more. I hope you understand that it's important. But how? How do you actually do any of this? Just because I went with the number threes, I got three reasons for you. And it's not all three, but so how? How is God calling you to be more than an individual consumer for this community in community, to join community, to accomplish the thing? How? One, is by joining a team of qualified leaders. Gifted, called, qualified leaders. And here's the crazy thing. Some of you in here, you actually might be one of those gifted, called, qualified leaders. That's the cool thing about it. I think everybody is at some level called into leadership if you claim the name of Jesus. Do you understand that? Like, I don't have time to go into that right now, but understanding that is greatly important. People in this story had been in Jerusalem for 77 years, sitting in ruins. They've been sitting there waiting. What they were lacking was the gifted, qualified leadership of Nehemiah to come on the scene and say, hey guys, here's what we're going to do. It gave them something to rally around. It gave them something to trust into. And this is a little countercultural to what we're used to hearing, because what we're asking this church to do is to trust a couple of guys that feel called and qualified to lead this thing. But one thing that Nehemiah had is he had proof. He had proof of this. He said, my God's hand has been upon me, right? They can see that's a calling, right? One of the interesting things about the leadership team here is I don't question the calling of these men here and their spouses and the people who moved here and the people that are going to be moving here. We have two new guys moving here next month, which is cool to help us with this, which will be a lot of fun. Not really any sort of leadership role. They just love what we're doing. They're moving here. There's things like that. And there are people, things happening. We met a couple guys this last week. A lot of fun things happening. And we've seen the hand of God just bless us. Like, do you understand where you're sitting right now? Like, I mean, I'll be frank, I mean, it's a small group. We're paying $60 a week for this, but do you understand that everybody told me there is no way you're going to get in a place here under $5,000 a week for what you want? That's probably what you're going to be looking at. And we said, okay, all right, God, if you want to give us something, open up the doors. Oh, we love that. Also, for qualification purposes, we would point you to, if you want to read on your own time, and we would say as a church, it is your job to hold us accountable in this area. And in the book of 1 Peter, it lays out some qualifications of what an elder is. And also in 1 Timothy, it does as well. And understand that we aren't some, like, I'm not up on the stage, okay? Like, I don't have a cape, right? Like, we're not untouchable. You have every right, if you see something in the Bible with leadership here, to come and say, listen, I know what it means to be qualified, and it says this, and I don't know if I see that. Help me understand, or rebuke me. Bring it to us. We are game for that. That's another way that you know qualified leadership exists. Second one is this. How? This one's a little bit less tangible, but it's trust. And not in the leadership, even though we would encourage trust there, but I'm talking about trust in the Holy Spirit and what it's doing in front of you. One of the greatest ways you can tell what God is doing is by how the Holy Spirit prepares the way. If you get somewhere, have you ever done this? Like, you're trying to do something for God and you show up and like someone's like, oh, I've been waiting for you. It's like, really? I don't know if you've ever had that happen, but like, I've been on mission trips where people are like, oh, yeah, come on in. We've been waiting exactly for you. Or we get here on the ground and people are like, oh, I know this person, and this person. And they are all looking for a biblical community to get plugged into. And look at this, and you start piecing these things together. And you can just watch the Holy Spirit do this. And we see this in the book of Nehemiah in verse 18 and 17, where you just see these pieces getting put together, where he eventually just shows up and says, listen, we're here to build. And everybody goes, okay. Gang, let's do it. Then the beauty of this is that when we see the Holy Spirit doing things out in front of us, when we see things prepared, it should calm our fear. It should increase our hope. Trusting in the Holy Spirit does that. Calms fear, increases hope. And for those of you that are just in here checking us out or whatever that looks like, this is not the easiest thing to join. We understand that. It'd be much easier to join a big church that has services that can provide for you in all these little intricate ways. And I don't know if that's necessarily better or worse, and I'm not here to criticize or tell you what's right or wrong, but I am here to say, like, we don't have a lot of that. But I hope that you can look ahead and say, man, look what the Holy Spirit's doing here. That's exciting. And that should lower fear and increase hope. Okay? Third and last one is this. How do you do this? By unifying with like-minded people and working hard. Listen, pet peeve of mine. Oh, I'll get that. Nehemiah 2:18. Nehemiah gets there. He brings the people together. And look at their response. Let us rise up and build. They see a mission. They see something. They're encouraged by it. They join together. Which we're going to see as we go through the book of Nehemiah. That this is not just some easy little project. There is persecution, there is trials, there is difficulties, there is all these things coming their way that's going to make it really hard to accomplish this. And then the second line, at the very end, they say, strengthened their hands for good work. Hear me on this. That does not sound like biblical community where you come in, you get a fresh drink handed to you, and then you listen to a sermon, and then we wave at you and say, see you next week. You don't need to have very strong hands to do that. Maybe one of Kim's little cup holder things, though, so you won't burn your hands. But you don't need strong hands to do that. Right?
Coffee cup.
But you don't need strong hands to accomplish that. Listen, like, there's a couple of us in here. And I'm preaching to you. It's kind of insane. Right? Like, but it's what the Bible calls us to do. I'm going to put just as much hard work, and I know Patch will put just as much hard work. I know that these guys will put just as much hard work into preparing for six of us as 600. Okay? Like, that's a promise from the leadership to you all here, is that it is a game no matter what. Okay? And that this is much bigger than this. That's why we're trying to do these leadership dinners, is because we want to start doing the hard work of equipping you personally, one, to lead your family, if you have one, and then to lead your community well. We want to teach you, we want to work with you, we want to labor with you, and what it means to cultivate a gospel community in everyday normative life. Normal people living out day-to-day life with extreme gospel intentionality. That's huge for us. Listen, if I had five families, which I think we do, doing that, I'm content for a really long time if we have people attempting to live the gospel out in everyday life. I'm really happy with that, because here's the reality. I've been around and I've seen a lot of churches, and I've been around big, huge things Not saying big's bad. I'm all game for big. Hear me on that. But what I'm saying is I'm not game for big without any of that happening. I want no part of that. It's just, I'm not really in for that. I mean, if we didn't grow that much bigger and the growth in this thing was slow, and you know, the money that I've raised for support dried up, I'd go get a job and keep doing this. Like, this isn't like, oh, we'll see if this works. Right? Like, this is a calling. This is something big, and we are asking you to join us in that. So, if you claim Jesus as Lord, then you're called to join a group of like-minded people and join in the labor. You just are. That's biblical community. Ultimately, it's what Jesus died for. It's to bring his community together so that they can then come together, have authentic community, have accountability, have disciplines, have order, have leadership, have all those things. Bring to, we call this the church, which a lot of times, like, we think of the church as the fact that we're in a church building, but it's a whole lot bigger than that. That's one aspect. But he's much more interested in the church as a whole. And it's ultimately what he died for, because now we can join him in the work in which he has prepared for us as ambassadors for Christ. Ultimately, this is something that I just love biblically, is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second part of the Trinity, is the greater Nehemiah. What you have to understand is that Nehemiah, as good as he was, as beautiful as the work that he did, he is a lesser version. Do you understand that when Jesus came back to earth, when he left his throne in heaven, when he left his seat, his rightful place in heaven, in perfection, and came to earth as a man. Well, he was a baby first. He wasn't just born a man. He was a baby, became a man, right? And did all this stuff. He did this to rebuild his kingdom. He looked down from heaven, and he said, "My city is in ruins. My people are in trouble. They need a leader. They need somebody to come down and say, here's the mission. Now let's get to work." Do you see that? He is the greater example of Nehemiah. Because as great as Nehemiah was, he was not perfect and he was not God. He was a man. What we have to learn from him is this, is that he points us right to Jesus. He points us to his perfection and the fact that to accomplish this, to become the greater Nehemiah, to become the greater, name the figure in the Bible, to become this, to give us this mission, to give us this vision. He knew that just even him being here in earthly, physical form was not enough, and he knew that we need to be redeemed, and we need to be redeemed by his death, because our sins were so repulsive that basically a substitutionary atonement, which means somebody in our place for our sins needed to die. And he said it needed to be perfect and it would be him. So he willingly took the cross. One of my favorite verses, you'll hear me quote it all the time, is he said this. He says, "Nobody takes my life from me, but I would lay it down willingly." So he willingly went to the cross. He was not forced there. He could have called as many angels as he wanted to rescue him at any moment, and they would have. But he didn't, and he died. He ultimately rose, right? That's why we celebrate Easter. He rose, conquering sin, Satan, and death once and for all. And he'll never come again as that man, but he will come again as God. It's a cool story. Read Revelation sometime. It's amazing what it looks like when he comes again. And he did all this so that now those that believe in him and understand what happened there and trust it not only in their minds but also in their hearts and are changed, he does something what he calls, he sends the Holy Spirit into us, which then gives us our guide. Which then gives us the ability to join him on this mission to rebuild his kingdom for his glory. Do you see how intricate this plan is? How amazing it is? How much the book of Nehemiah, this city, Jerusalem, representing basically the kingdom of God. And he's saying, yeah, that's nice. We rebuilt some walls. But I'm more interested in rebuilding my people. And that is what my kingdom is made of. So So my question for you this morning is, one, is are you far from him, and do you even know him? Are you even able to join him in this work? And if you're not, there's a very simple but extremely complicated answer to that. And it's faith. And I don't have time to go into that, but it's faith. It's trusting in him, releasing my pride, my selfish ambitions, and saying, your glory is greater than mine, and I would like to submit to that. I love what you did for me on the cross, and I'm thankful for it. That's what that looks like. And another part for those who do trust in him and believe in him is the question is, are you ready to go on mission and work this out? I hope y'all, because that's what we're here to do.